So much, Pastor Roxer. And friends, it's a great joy for Norma and me to be back with you again after 2 years. And the last time I was here, perhaps you remember, I was just recovering from cancer surgery. And the Lord has been merciful. And we thank Him for every extra day He adds to our lives. So please pray for this very, very old speaker. Now in my 80s, and I just say thank you, Lord, day by day. Friends, I feel very comfortable in the book of Daniel because, as we shall see, he served the Lord and spoke for the Lord also until he was in his 80s. So I feel very comfortable with Daniel, except for certain experiences he had that we'll be talking about a little bit later. Such as a very comfortable night in the lion's den, and some other things that are absolutely astounding and amazing, not only his own experiences, but also the things that he said from the Spirit of God about how the world will end. So fascinating are these things that Daniel talks about, that many people for hundreds of years have reacted against the book by saying, "This is impossible. We just can't imagine anybody giving so many details about how the world is going to end and the destiny of Israel and of the nations. It can't be true. It must have been written after all the prophecies were fulfilled, pretending to be a prophetic book when it was a pseudograph, that is, a false writing." And that kind of criticism, dear friends, has been going on for at least 1,700 years since Porphyry in the 3rd century A.D. attacked the book as being a supposed prophecy, but a false one. And we know who's behind the scenes in that kind of an approach to God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word, don't we? He's the invisible enemy of God, and he's a fallen angel, and his name is what?
Satan.
Right. The God of this world, to whom Adam and Eve gave this world, surrendered their God-given dominion of the earth to Satan, and he still holds it. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that fact, you know, because when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan said to the one who had created him, Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, "You just bow down before me," in other words, worship me, "and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Well, you can't do that because they're not yours, they're mine." No, they were his and still are. And friends, we have to remember that, don't we, when we see the awesome things happening all over this planet that are absolutely terrifying. Things that I personally, and I'm sure you too, never believed we'd live to see happening. My father was an officer in the First World War in Europe, 1917 and 1918, and so was his father in the same war in Europe. And you know what that First World War was supposed to be? It was to be the war that ends all wars. Apparently, they hadn't read what Jesus said, that kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation against nation, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars till the end of the age. I wonder how he knew that. Well, of course, he is God incarnate. He has two natures now. He's divine and human in one person, and never, ever uttered a falsehood. Never, ever uttered a word that was not absolutely, perfectly true. So as we struggle in America at this time of our lives and of our national history with federal government leadership in the White House, we have to remember this, don't we? No matter who is elected, that person cannot bring in the kingdom of God. Impossible. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. That's why it's so urgent for us to understand, friends, that in the book of Daniel, and this is the frightening thing you'll see as we move along from chapter to chapter, that God is absolutely sovereign and raises up the basest of men, the most evil men, to be leaders of nations. And He puts them up and He puts them down. And that's what we'll see in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar looms large in these early chapters of Daniel. Ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? What a name. Don't ever name your child Nebuchadnezzar. In the Akkadian language, it was Nabu Kuduri Utsur. Nabu, God of Babylon. Utsur, protect the Kuduri, the boundaries. And his father Nabopolassar named him that in order that he might be the one to give security to Neo-Babylonian Empire in the Near East. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar thought very highly of himself, and God had to lower, in fact, devastate his pride over and over and over again. That's the theme, of course, of the first four chapters of the book of Daniel, which we'll be looking at, God willing, tonight and tomorrow. But God finally humbled him drastically. And then come other kings, his son, evil Merodach, Amel Marduk, and then a couple of sons-in-law took over the empire. It's deteriorating step by step in quality during this Neo-Babylonian empire that lasted about 70-some years. And finally, those wicked monsters, Nabonidus and Belshazzar, the final kings of Neo-Babylonia, had to be drastically humbled, and so God put them down, and they were finished. But guess who is still alive and well? The Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the worlds have been created. Through whose mighty hand all things are upheld and directed and guided in providence throughout history. The one who became a human being to die for you and me on the cross, through whose precious blood we've been redeemed, confirmed by His bodily resurrection from the dead, and the promise of His soon coming, which could be tonight. He is the Lord of history. He's the focus of the book of Daniel, as we'll see. And He will establish a kingdom that will never pass away. And that's what we have to learn to pray more and more, don't we, as we see the deepening darkness of the present world system. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. An earthly kingdom with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the goal toward which all history moves like a mighty river, toward Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we have to be careful, though, to keep all this in balance, don't we? According to the Bible in Romans 13 and other passages, even Jesus himself said, "Now you better render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." In other words, whomsoever God puts in political power, you see, governmental authority, you're not to despise, ignore, reject, but you are to honor those who have authority, because no one has authority apart from God, Romans 13 says. But nevertheless, friends, no mere finite sinful person, however wonderful and skilled and brilliant, can compare to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the coming King. So God willing, by the end of this weekend, my prayer is, and I trust you will pray with me about this, that God will give us some deep, special insights into this marvelous prophetic book of Daniel to see how we fit into human history and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. Because the book of Daniel talks about the United States of America, too. Did you know that? Is going to talk about all the nations of the world and how God will deal with them. And we're not Israel. We're not the kingdom. We're not a theocracy. But God has a plan that will never fail. And we shall see something about how that will work out. Possibly in our lifetime. Okay? Now, friends, we have a little diagram here that I hope will be helpful. I realize some of you can't see all of this. But there's a sort of a new trend now we have to be aware of among God's people, born-again Christians. I call it neo-evangelicalism, which means the new approach to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Bible. And that new trend is of course, to minimize the details of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching, Bible truth, for the sake of just getting together better with people, having all the denominations sort of merge and unite with each other and have the lowest common denominator of truth for the sake of outward unity. Well, friends, outward unity is good, but not at the expense of truth. And thus we can see that this great ship of Bible doctrine is in desperate danger today. Now, I have special interest in a special ark that God told Noah to build at the dawn of human history, Noah's Ark, and that was one of our themes 2 years ago, because God made many specific instructions, guidelines, commandments to Noah on how that ark was to be designed. And here's one of them that perhaps people don't think about very much. He said, I want that ark pitched inside and out. I want it to be totally sealed, hermetically sealed, against any negative influences from the outside, namely salt water. Oh yes, fresh water could come into the eaves around the top for the animals and the 8 people in there. But salt water, destructive influences, not one drop allowed. And Noah obeyed the Lord. And we may be sure that that was never a problem in the year that gigantic barge floated on that turbulent global sea, the flood. Well, friends, I think of the Bible that way, don't you sometimes? It's sort of like an ark that God launched on the sea of humanity. The ark of Noah took 120 years to build, but this ark God spent 2,200 years to build. From Job to John on the island of Patmos, you see. From maybe 2200 B.C. when the book of Job was written, before Abraham even. Until finally the book of Revelation is written, the capstone of all the Bible. Through John on the island of Patmos, off the west coast of what is today Turkey. 2,200 years, friends, through maybe 40 different writers, and their writings were guaranteed by the Holy Spirit to be perfect. All Scripture, pasagraphe in Greek, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, it's God-created, God-guaranteed to be true. You see. Now, God has given us safeguards and warnings about how this ship, this ark, I should say, this ark of truth is to be protected. There is to be no mere human influences or opinions or attitudes allowed in this book. It's totally divine. It's totally of God. And the minute we begin to revise what God said and give our opinions and our theories and our perspectives as if they were divinely revealed, a part of Scripture, tragedy upon tragedy follows. All the way back from Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs 30, until you get to Revelation 22, God says, watch those boundary lines. There's an infinite difference between what God said and what everybody else is saying. And so when God launched the Scriptures, the Bible, upon the sea of humanity, Satan determined to destroy it, to sink it, and his efforts have never ceased. They'll never succeed, but they've never ceased from the beginning of the world until now. So God says, I want my word protected, you see. And so Timothy was told by Paul, guard this treasure that has been entrusted to you, Timothy. See? Don't allow any of it to be what? Damaged, polluted, poisoned. Aren't you horrified at the thought that a beautiful bottle, I guess we don't use bottles anymore for milk, do we? That looks so pure and white, that milk in there, can be deadly with one drop of poison put in it. It still looks fine, but it's deadly. So how does the book of Revelation conclude on this? It says, if don't you dare add one word, see, don't add anything to the Bible, or I'll add to you the plagues that are written in it, and I don't know exactly all that means, but I made a decision. I'm not going to try this. And don't you take away anything from my word, or I'll take away your part in the book of life. And I'm not exactly sure what all that means, except it's not good. It is not healthy. It is not wise to add to, subtract from God's precious word. By the way, the Jews did that when Jesus was here. They added what? Human traditions that God had never revealed. See? And Jesus had to what? Slash through all the human traditions and thus offend the leadership of Israel, which ultimately brought about his own crucifixion, because he appealed to the word of God alone. And that's true today too. Every cult in the world, every ism that claims to be Christian and really isn't, just specializes in what? Adding to the Bible. Inspired instructions and interpretations and guidelines. No, no, we don't do that. Because God said, I want my word protected. So what does this mean? This means that the absolute inerrancy of biblical autographs, the words that these men wrote, is without error. God guarantees it. Not your words, not my words. And by the way, I want to insist on this, friends. I count it a great privilege to be here these days with you. But never take anything your guest speaker says, and I'm sure Pastor Roxer would agree, nothing that he says that isn't in harmony with what God said. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and sermons with Scripture, and lectures with Scripture, and be sure that we're doing biblical things in a biblical way for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a vastly different attitude, you see, than many cultists will give you today. They will say, you believe what I say because of who I am and my authority. No, there is no such person today on earth. See? So be careful. Don't add to or change this precious book, the Bible. And when we were here 2 years ago, we saw how the early chapters of Genesis that talk about creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, are subject to enormous distortions and denials and twistings until it's almost out of recognition. And this weekend, God willing, we're going to look more at this part of the arc of truth. Namely, how the world will end. In the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll see in chapter 9, and the thousand-year kingdom that's going to follow, which we'll see, God willing, tomorrow and the next day, especially from Daniel 2 and 7. And God says, don't you dare tamper with, try to improve on, change my written revelation of truth. And along with that is the vast confusion we have today, isn't it, friends? It's the difference between Israel and the church. Because there isn't one word in the book of Daniel about the church. Not one. The church, you see, is a parenthesis in God's plan for Israel. It's a mystery hidden from ages past that not even Daniel, Isaiah, Abraham had the slightest idea would ever exist on earth. The church. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said these things that were hidden from ages past are now revealed. And a mystery in the New Testament means something previously hidden and now revealed. It's not something strange. It's something revealed, but previously hidden. So we're going to see that the church and Israel are totally different. And we'll approach the Bible with that understanding. As the New Testament sheds its light back onto the Old Testament, including the wonderful book of Daniel. Now, friends, the Lord Jesus had something to say by way of introduction to the book of Daniel. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible. Do you have a New Testament with you tonight? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is what we call the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus is talking to his apostles about how the temple is going to be destroyed and Israel is going to face a time of terrible tribulation at the end of this age. And look what he says in verse 15. Do you have it? Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's the temple in Jerusalem, let the reader what? Understand. You see what Jesus says about the book of Daniel? Read it and what? Understand it. Because the book of Daniel is the basis upon which the whole book of Revelation is built in terms of the sequence of events, as we shall see. And God is saying, please consider this book of Daniel as the foundation, the basic foundation for the prophecies of the New Testament. And so we say, well, Lord, thank you for that endorsement. Because if people are not believing the book of Daniel in a satanic world that distorts, denies, ignores God's precious word, may not that be our problem? In this church or any other church that claims to be a church of Jesus Christ the Lord on this earth, help us to obey this basic instruction from the Lord Jesus himself on how to handle the book of Daniel. May I suggest a little approach here to this point Jesus made? He is saying something difficult to understand is going to take place here in Jerusalem. At the end of this age, there's going to be a what? An abomination of desolation. What does that mean? Let's say, first of all, whatever it is, it doesn't sound very nice. It has to be something horrible. You're right. And it's going to be what? Something horrible in the holy place. That's right, in Jerusalem's temple. And if you want to know what that is, Jesus said, this is a very difficult thing. We're going to be talking about this from time to time this week and the significance of it. He said, you must go to that book of Daniel and you have to understand it. That implies to me that it's not easy to understand. If it's obvious, if it's clear, if everyone can understand it, then that commandment seems rather unnecessary. You see? Whoso reads, let him understand what Daniel meant by what he said about this. And we're going to pick this up when we come to chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 9, and especially chapters 11 and 12. Okay? But the Lord Jesus is endorsing the book of Daniel and telling us to understand exactly what he meant. Now, friends, we live in a day in which people really aren't all that interested in Bible study. It is at times complex, challenging to understand these intricate details written thousands of years ago. But God, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book, is also available to illumine us and help us understand what he wrote. He didn't just give us a book and say, well, only a few people can really understand this, and we don't expect all of you believers to understand the Bible. What you really need is experts to tell you what to believe. Wrong. No, no. Every born-again Christian, may I put it strongly, every man, woman, and child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who's been born again, is illumined by the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. That's 1 John 2:20. You have an anointing and enabling of the Holy One, and you understand these things. See? You don't have to say, well, I can't understand it. It's hopeless, it's obscure, it's difficult, it's complicated. We just need experts to tell us what to believe. Wrong. Every born-again Christian, man, woman, and child, has this precious book entrusted to us to do what? To understand. You say, but there's so many strange names of all these Babylonian kings and Jewish kings and prophets and so forth in the Old Testament that we are not familiar with. Well, friends, God didn't tell us about those people and those places and situations to discourage us and to frustrate us. He said, trust me, I can illumine your mind to understand what you need to know for your encouragement and for your usefulness and effectiveness to tell other people about the Lord. Yes. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. That's the mark of a what? Of a Berean Christian, Acts 17, who is even more noble because of that than the noble Thessalonian Christians. They search the Scriptures daily. That's what we're here for. I'm always amazed when I come to this wonderful church. Very little time is spent on entertainment here. And much time on what? Searching the Scriptures to come to an understanding of what God has revealed in the only book He ever wrote. So I say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Now, let's begin our picture study of the book of Daniel by seeing how Daniel fits into the history of the world. This is what I call the five worlds of science, of history, science, and prophecy. And I like to have a bird's eye view of the whole history of the universe before we narrow it down here to the particular things that God revealed through the book of Daniel. 2 years ago, we studied that amazing first world that may have lasted only a month. That was the only time in the history of the world when everything was in harmony and was absolutely perfect. All angels were still perfect. All people were perfect. How many were there? Two. Thank you. One-fourth the number that were in Noah's Ark. Okay. And all the animals were perfect, and the relationship of God, angels, men, and animals was perfect. Until man, in his amazing potential for rebellion against God, said no to Him and yes to Satan. Okay? And that world ended with a catastrophe called what? The curse, from which planet Earth has never recovered. Then came that second system. 1,656 years. The worst period I think this planet has ever yet known. And Genesis 6 says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That means what? Demonic depravity. It could have been a billion people by the time of the flood who hated God intensely. Except one family survived. Okay? And that world ended with another horrible catastrophe, the Genesis flood, that changed the topography and geography of the world forever. Okay? And Satan lost a big segment of his angelic army that was flung into the pit of chains of darkness, Jude and 2 Peter tell us, that have no further access to human beings. Millions of his angels still have access to us. Jesus calls them demons. Okay? And that inaugurated the third system that you and I are part of today. I think toward the end of it, we live, which included what? The great covenant God gave through Noah, the Tower of Babel, the catastrophe, the dispersion of mankind, the multiplication of languages and cultures and physical distinctions among people, and then the marvelous covenant He made through Abraham to inaugurate the people of God on earth. Later through Moses, all organized into a political system, you see, at Mount Sinai, with the law, the Ten Commandments, the legal code, and the distinctives of the nation of Israel that no other nation can share. There's nothing to compare on this earth with what God did for and yet promises to accomplish through Israel. But when Israel officially rejected the Lord Jesus and crucified Him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and even invited the curse of God upon them and their children because of it, God in one more generation, just another 40 years of gracious reoffer of the kingdom, ended Jerusalem's temple program to the Roman armies in AD 70, from which Jerusalem has never recovered. So today the Israelites have no access to their temple. They can't possibly get in there and set up an altar of sacrifice now. Enormous things have to happen that the book of Daniel is going to tell us about to reestablish Israel in her promised land, including what? Jerusalem's temple. See? And Jesus said, something horrible is going to happen in that holy place, that temple, see, in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. All right? Well, friends, that's going to be during the 70th and last week of Daniel. And that'll end with a tremendous catastrophe called Armageddon, in which all the nations of the world will be crushed under the rod of iron of Christ the Lord. And all military systems will be instantly and permanently demolished. And Christ, through processes that we'll study in Daniel 12 especially, will remove all human opposition to His kingdom, step by step and stage by stage. And not until then will the inaugural banquet be experienced for the kingdom that He told us to pray about on earth. Well, what does that inaugurate then? The fourth program, which is the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, Daniel knew the kingdom was coming after the second coming of Christ. Of course, he didn't really understand that, as you and I do, that there's a first coming and a second coming with a long period of time between during which the church age occurs. That's something Daniel could never have known. See, like the Apostle Peter tells us that those prophets searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he spoke beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Can you imagine Daniel searching his own scriptures? What does this mean? God told me to write this. What does it mean? And he searched and wondered, well, does this come before this? And how much time between this and this? You and I have a vastly greater understanding of what Daniel wrote than, are you ready, than Daniel did. It's what we call progressive revelation, see? Daniel laid a foundation under the Holy Spirit's guidance for prophetic truth about the 70th week. But it took the first coming of Christ to show us what was going to be fulfilled, the book of Daniel, and what was not yet fulfilled. And everything the Old Testament prophets said about Christ's first coming was fulfilled literally. That He'd be born of a virgin, He'd be born in Bethlehem, that He would be rejected of men, that He'd be crucified, pierced, Zechariah 12, Isaiah 53, all these passages were literally fulfilled at His first coming. So when the kingdom was rejected by Israel that Jesus offered, you remember, He Himself offered it. The 12 apostles offered it. The 70 went out, two by two, 35 kingdom teams going out to tell Israel to repent because the kingdom was at hand, they rejected it. So what happened to the kingdom? Are you ready? It was postponed, not eliminated, not transferred to the church. See, the church is not the recipient of kingdom promises. No. We aren't the replacement of Israel. No. We're sort of a mystery form of the kingdom in a different sense of that term. And it's in Matthew 13 and other passages. And we struggle with, well, what are we then? What is the church? The church is the body and bride of Christ and has special, unique functions that Israelites could never have imagined to ever be possible on this earth. We'll get into some of that later. So we are living in a what? A time of postponement of the kingdom that will come to Israel. As Romans 11 says, all Israel will be saved someday, perhaps sooner than we realize. And God is going to graft back into that olive tree of blessing the natural branches, the Jews, who will be born again and become what? God's instruments for reaching the Gentile nations of the world through the 144,000 evangelist missionaries. 72,000 gospel teams, if you will, if they go out two by two like the 70 did, to evangelize billions of people on this earth. Not all will believe, not all will respond, but they'll all hear and will be given that choice in the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? And then this kingdom is coming, friends, right here. Now, Daniel knew a kingdom would come after the second coming, as we call it, the second coming of Christ. But he didn't know how long it would last. Who was the only prophet in the whole Bible who knew that the coming kingdom will last 1,000 years? John. Amazing. And God said it 6 times to John in Revelation chapter 20. It'll be 1,000-year kingdom. 1,000 years. It's a what? It's the preparation of angels and men for the eternal state in heaven or hell. Okay? And that'll be ended with another catastrophe, which we'll touch on later, when the whole universe will disintegrate in cosmic fire. And every human being will face the great white throne judgment as an unbeliever and be consigned to the lake of fire forever according to their works with perfect justice. I'm so horrified when I read about that, friends, I would never dare for 1 minute ask God, please, Lord, give me exactly what I deserve. Never say that, ever. That's the lake of fire, where everyone finally gets exactly what they do. They'll be judged according to their what? Their works. I want something that I don't deserve, don't you? The grace of God, based on the merits of Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby His righteousness is what? Counted to be mine. And my sin is transferred to Him. And I'm accepted in Him by a holy God in heaven forever. We don't deserve that, folks. We're saved by what? Grace. Not by works, not by law, but by grace. In which case, we'll spend all eternity in heaven thanking God for giving us what we don't deserve. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, as you see now, friends, the book of Daniel here in our little chart. Watch carefully. The book of Daniel, friends, occurs in this third system, and he is predicting the things that will happen in what? In this fourth program, the 1,000-year kingdom and the events that shall build up to it for 7 years, called the 70th and last week of Daniel. Now, toward the end, of course, of this third system is the church age. We should probably have two symbols in there. something representing Israel, namely the menorah, the seven branch candlestick, and then show a church building. I'm shocked. Come to think of it, look, where is your steeple? Well, the main thing is the people, not the steeple. So I'm sorry for this diagram. Will you pardon me? Not every true assembly of God's people has to have a building or a steeple. They have to have what? The Holy Spirit of God and His precious Word. Thank the Lord for this wonderful assembly where God's Word is faithfully taught and wonderfully honored. Praise God. And so Daniel is going to tell us of things to come, even future to us, and how the world will end and the eternity beyond. He didn't know the kingdom would last 1,000 years, but he knows it's coming after the second coming, as we call it, of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now this little diagram represents the present location of Israel. You see, I don't even see Israel. I see a vast ocean of hundreds of millions of people, can I put this mildly, who don't like Israel at all. Hundreds of millions. Who are these people? Well, most of these are Arabic-speaking Muslims, of course. And there are other Muslims that aren't Arabic-speaking. You see on the chart here in white, you see, over here. What's this country? Iran. See, they're not Arabs, but they're Muslims, with rare exceptions. Thank God for the exceptions. And up here is what country? Turkey. And they're not Arabic, but they're Muslim for the most part. And other countries over here. And wait a minute. Watch. Do you see a little sliver of green in here? Right there. What's that? Israel. Who could have believed in the last 1,900 years that the Jews, whose temple and city were smashed by the Roman armies in AD 70, would be scattered to the ends of the earth and would finally, 1,900 years later, all come back to this same place again? It's the only nation in the history of the world that's ever had an experience like that. Okay? You know, you begin to get an opinion formed that they must be special. Thank you. Okay? You know how they got there? Well, here's a major cause of their return. Something happened up here in a country called Germany, called the Holocaust. And I was a soldier in the war at that time. So was my father. In 1944 and 45, to help remove a monster of iniquity called Hitler. Anybody still remember Adolf Hitler? 11. Thank you. You know what we're going to find out in the book of Daniel? I even hesitate to say this, friends. Really. Please don't misunderstand this. I want it taken in context. God raised up this monster to help the Jews to go back to the promised land. Did you know that? Think about it. You say, God wouldn't do that. Well, that's what we're going to find out in the book of Daniel. God will raise up the what? The basest of men. The most horribly iniquitous, wicked, demonic people to accomplish mysterious purposes in the world, especially with regard to Israel. And you know how many Jews perished in the Holocaust? 6 million. Guess how many Jews have now returned to Israel? 6 million. You know what that green thing is? It's a thorn in the side of a whole world that hates the very name of Israel. This is an amazing time to be alive, folks. Stupendous things are happening. Stupendous things are happening. I actually saw on television, like some of you probably did, 2 or 3 weeks ago now, I forgot how long, beginning of September of 2004, the President of the United States saying in his acceptance speech, Israel is our friend. Guess what? That wasn't an easy statement to make. Would you like to provoke 1 billion Muslims? Then say something like that. Now, I'm not suggesting, friends, that our president is a great Bible scholar and understands all the intricacies of Bible prophecy and so forth from a premillennial dispensational standpoint of taking these prophecies literally. But friends, whatever the purpose of that statement might have been, I would like to say that the Bible is very serious about the fact that He will curse them that curse you, Israel. See, and He'll bless them that bless you. You know, that's difficult. Very difficult. Why? Because the Israelis don't deserve to be highly honored because they hate Jesus Christ the Lord, with rare exceptions. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul said so. Look what he endured at the hands of Jews. Look what Jesus endured at their hands. And you know what Paul said about them in Romans 11? He said, they are enemies for the gospel's sake. But they're what? Don't forget the rest of it. But they're friends for the Father's sake. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to whom God gave an unconditional covenant that He will bless that nation in spite of them. See? Just like He blesses you and me in spite of us. See? While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5. See? You don't say, well, the Israelis don't deserve to be instrumental in bringing the kingdom. Don't ever say that, because that might suggest that that we don't deserve to be in His program either, and therefore He's going to reject us. No, no. Israel will be established by the grace of God, just like the true church of Jesus Christ, and every individual born-again member is in that body of Christ by the grace of God. And I say, well, thank You, Lord. Thank You. Without Your grace and mercy, none of us would have any hope at all for anything. Well, I tasted that grace of God, friends, in a dormitory room at Princeton University in February of 1943. 61 years ago, I was a godless evolutionist at Princeton University. Came from a godless home. It was a good home. I was an only child. I love my parents. They apparently love me. But I never once ever heard the name of God, Christ. I never heard anything about sin or salvation. We never opened the Bible, ever. And even worse was my father's father, who was a militant atheist. He was a great army surgeon. In fact, he was so well respected in the army, they put him in charge of all medical supplies in Europe in the First World War. But Christ the Lord, never mentioned. Well, off I went to Princeton University, friends. I had such poor eyesight even then. I've now had intraocular lens surgery that I couldn't even get into West Point, which my father hoped I would do. And in the mysterious providence of God, I ended up at Princeton University to study to be an ambassador or diplomat, maybe for the State Department, United States State Department. And an evangelist came from Afghanistan to that campus, to my dormitory room, and told me who Jesus Christ is. I've never recovered. That wasn't of me, folks. Trust me. God had some kind of a purpose for me. And I'm trying to understand more and more what that was and what it is and what He expects of me in the light of that. But just think of how you got saved. Was it because you were somehow manipulating God so effectively that He just sort of surrendered and said, oh, yes, of course, you deserve this? No. And all I'm saying is, friends, that if every member of the body of Christ is saved by the grace of God, so will Israel be saved by the grace of God. So you have to maintain a very delicate balance toward Israelis today. You say, you, dear people, I mean, you're the only democracy in the whole Middle East. And there are millions of you people here in America of whom Ezekiel spoke, you remember, in chapter 37, when he said someday God is going to bring His people, Israel, from their graves back to the promised land. And America's the biggest grave for spiritually dead is Jews on earth. Not a very complimentary view of America, but that's the only verse I can find that really refers to us as a nation. Okay? Now, the Jews, friends, therefore, are what? Are heavily opposed to the things of the New Testament. And when you study carefully, of the Old Testament also. That's an amazing discovery for many Christians. They really don't know and believe their Old Testament either. Okay? I mean, try Isaiah 53 and many such passages. So you say, well, you people aren't even interested in my Savior. Then how can you be an object of my concern and interest and involvement and support, you see? And the answer is not because of what they are, but because of what God called them to become in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the instrument someday for the salvation of millions of Gentiles in the 70th week of Daniel. And the inaugurating team for the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. So there's a what? There's a huge potential in Israel that is not even beginning to be realized yet. But I'm haunted by that word. God said, I'll curse you if you curse them. And so may I say, I've made a choice. I've made a decision. I'll tell you what it is right now. I've decided not to curse Israel. Any join me here? Yes, thank you. Now that's very difficult, friends, because Jews need to be what? Loved and prayed for and evangelized. See? They're desperately in need of a Savior, at which point, if they believe in Him, they're no longer considered a part of Israel. They're now transferred to the body and bride of Christ. Hebrew Christians are what? Are Christians. 100% bona fide Christians, members of the body of Christ. They're no longer a part of the theocracy of Israel in its destiny. But friends, God has enormous plans for the planet Earth and its people through Israel, who will be reestablished as His unique servants to inaugurate the kingdom on this earth. So what do we have here? Look at this. You have, friends, a what? A very painful thorn in the side of a whole vast complex of nations that are determined to push that thorn out of themselves into the ocean and wipe it out. I'll never forget the 67 war. Remember that? 1966? There was a war. And all the nations decided we're going to wipe out Israel. 1 week later, they all woke up and found they lost. And they've been very careful since then to inaugurate any attack against Israel. I took that as an amazing demonstration by God in His providence. Now, it wasn't a miracle in the biblical sense of that term, but it was very close to one. And from that day to this, even though that nation is hated by millions, it is feared. Just 6 million people feared by all the surrounding nations. And the reason we'll discover in the book of Daniel, because God is there in a special way on behalf of the theocracy that's coming there. And I say, well, Lord, I'm just amazed at Your word. And I want to take it literally. I really do. I want to recognize, number one, that Israel is not the church. No. Their Sabbath is not our Sunday. Very different function for the Jewish Sabbath than the church's first day of the week on Sunday. Very different. Okay? their symbolic act of circumcision is totally different than water baptism. And of course, neither one saves anybody, or never did, never will. Had a totally different purpose. Circumcision identified Jewish boys with the theocracy of Israel. See? And water baptism, properly administered, indicates what? That you have been spirit baptized and are therefore a genuine member of the body of Christ, and so you are obeying the Lord now. You're not experiencing some additional miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in water baptism. No, it's something He commanded we do to honor and respect Him and to publicly give a testimony of the fact that we are now identified with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God is the second person in the triune Godhead, and His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? A testimony opportunity. Now look at this. The temple is not the local church. The temple is exclusively in Jerusalem. And there is no temple there. Wow. Well, then what's the local church? Every local church assembly is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And every individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there are millions of temples walking around this planet, men, women, and children. Amazing difference between the Jewish temple and the present form of the temple. Okay? No special class of priests today either, is there? Why, in Israel, friends, you better be careful if you claim you were a priest. See? Book of Ezra and books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell about those kinds of problems. You had better trace your lineage, friends, to the tribe of Levi and to the family of Aaron, or you're out. But today, who is a priest? Every man, woman, and child who's born again. And a priest is what? Is a person who has access to the immediate presence of God and can represent people to whom he speaks the word of God and represents people coming to God for whom he intercedes. He's an intermediary, an intercessor. And every one of us have that function today. The Israelites would have been shocked at how the church functions. See? With regard to what? The priesthood. And then what? Trust me, folks, no animal sacrifices today. Why, not even Jews can offer an animal sacrifice? Because it can only be done on the altar, a legitimate altar, on the temple. And Muslims, to whom the Jews gave the temple back in 1967, having captured it, have now announced to Israel, you may have your temple back over our dead bodies. Which is a graphic way of saying you can't have it. Now, how that's going to be solved is a fantastically complex problem. We hope to touch on when we come to Daniel 9. Well, folks, today we do what? We offer spiritual sacrifices of our lips, see, to God that are acceptable to Him through the Holy Spirit. Not animals. Okay? No law of Moses for Christians. No, that law was fulfilled in Jesus, and He's in us, and we're in Him, and all the requirements of the law are all fulfilled in our relationship to the one who lived that perfect life and died in our place on the cross. No Jew could fulfill the law of Moses either, for that matter. I mean, they all flunked the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. I mean, it's impossible. If you're realistic and really discerning about yourself to say, Lord, I can't even for 1 minute do what you commanded Israel on in the first commandment. But here's something special that Daniel never dreamed of. The rapture. That's only for the bride and body of Christ, the church. No Jew, as a Jew, an Israelite, ever had the blessed hope of being glorified without dying. And no Jew in the 70th week of Daniel that's coming will ever have that hope either. No. You either walk into the kingdom alive physically, or you will die and be resurrected, but no one's ever going to be raptured out of Israel into a glorified state. So this is a blessed hope that's unique for the body and bride of Christ. And tonight, folks, tonight, this could happen. Instantly, every true born-again Christian will vanish. It's like that. And will be caught up in clouds of glory in the air to meet Jesus Christ along with those who had just been resurrected from the dead. And behold, I show you a mystery, said Paul. We shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and we shall we'll be changed. Instantly. How many like the idea of being glorified instantly without dying? Thank you very much. Thank you, friends. And Daniel never knew about that special provision God makes exclusively for the body and bride of Christ. And so, by way of summary, we can say that Israel in the New Testament never refers to the church. The church is never called Israel. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. And happy is the Bible student who sees the enormous differences. Now, I must be honest and say the Bible does say, friends, that there's some similarities. All true Israelites, whom Jesus called Israelites indeed, like Nathaniel, had to be what? Born again, just like you and I do, based on the merits of Jesus' blood, just like you and I, by the what? The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That was true then and true now, on the basis of the grace of God. No one has ever been saved or ever will be in the history of the world apart from those basics. Yes. But the differences are even more spectacular in a sense. They're more visible. Can I put it that way? The differences. The outward functions, form, structure of Israel and the church is very, very different. And I say, Lord, I'm just very excited about what you're going to teach us in the book of Daniel, that Jesus specifically emphasized as the book to what? To understand. Let's pray. Father, now, we thank you for this precious book that you've entrusted to us, a treasure indeed for us to guard. And we'll have to say, like Peter did of Paul's letters, said, in them are some things hard to be understood, which the unstable, the ignorant, twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Help us not to twist the word, but to understand the word, by comparing one passage with another until the light begins to shine on our heart and mind, the puzzle pieces of revealed Scripture, out of which will finally emerge a magnificently clear concept of the origin, nature, and destiny of the world. I thank you in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.